Tell you what, it's actually verse 7. So it's Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that all that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. The care with which the Lord Jesus Christ prepared his disciples for gospel ministry is, to my mind, very interesting. The great teacher purposefully revealed to these men what he intentionally withheld from others. Now, I hope we realize from this what Mark has been showing us here in these chapters. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was not a free-for-all, but a targeted, particular revelation to certain privileged individuals, chosen individuals. The disciples sat at his feet, privately learning his doctrine, privately learning his gospel. They had heard his doctrine, they had seen his miracles, they had been trained by the Lord Jesus for this public work that he was to send them out upon. And they learned heaven's truth directly from the Saviour. And I repeat myself, it was the purpose of the Lord to do it this way. He intentionally revealed himself to these men and purposefully withheld what he was teaching them from others. Those who have an Arminian or a free will persuasion with respect to their Christian witness, they tell us that the Lord deals equally with all men and women. Well, they ought to be pressed to explain these passages from the Word of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ expressly tells his disciples that some people have these things hidden from them, while others have them revealed to them. And these clearly discriminating acts of the Lord Jesus Christ prove that the Lord blesses some and passes others by with his gracious truth and his saving purpose. It was true then, and it is true still. Now we come in these verses before us to another stage in the disciples' education. And here was the beginning of the Lord sending them out. The Lord gave them power by which to prove their calling as his disciples, to demonstrate the authority that he had given them, to honour the message which they learned from him, and indeed to honour their master, whose students and followers they were. This is the next stage in their ministerial training. And let me say something about this, if I may. We are often told that the purpose of gospel preaching is the salvation of sinners. And certainly, the gospel preaching is the means by which sinners are called to repentance and faith. But gospel preaching is first and foremost about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about telling forth what he has done. It is about declaring the Lord Jesus Christ's divine identity, God's covenant purpose, and Christ's fulfillment of it. The redemptive accomplishments of the God-man who came to save his people from their sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the focus of the speaking forth and declaring of the gospel. That is why it is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For not only did it originate with him, but it is declarative of him. It is telling people about Jesus, about the Saviour. The gospel's not an offer of salvation to be accepted or rejected by men and women with an imaginary ability to make eternal life and death decisions for themselves. That completely undermines the biblical teaching of man's sin and man's enmity towards God. Nor is this a general provision of salvation for everyone that is given effect by the free will of a sinful creature. But as we have suggested, the gospel is the declaring of who Christ is and what he has done. It's that glorious announcement of justification with God without works. It's the heavenly revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his suffering and by his death, justly makes men and women righteous with God, acceptable to God, reconciled to God, at peace with him, upon the grounds of his substitutionary atonement, upon the grounds of him dying in their place. And the whole counsel of God has to be declared and preached in the gospel. Not simply a pared down, simplistic formula by which individuals are confronted with a do or don't decision. But the whole counsel of God, says the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, is to be declared and believed. And it was this task, the task of preaching this gospel, that was here being committed by the Lord into the hands of these men, these disciples. And his disciples, or as they would become his apostles, would convey that message to the ends of the earth, until every elect child of God, every one of those that had been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross by the shedding of his blood, had been called by the Holy Spirit into an experience of that goodness and mercy and grace that we were reading about earlier. And with today's verses, here in Mark chapter 6, we document the first steps of the Lord's disciples on that soul-winning journey. Now, it's generally accepted that Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6 are parallel passages that refer to the same activity. I didn't take the time to read Matthew chapter 10. It's slightly longer and contains a little bit more information, as I'll mention in a moment. But do, if you have an opportunity and moment, go back to Matthew chapter 10 and read it in conjunction with these verses from Mark chapter 6. Mark, in truth, misses out quite a lot of what is included in Matthew's account in Matthew 10. And I gather, in my reading of these two passages together, that Matthew's account records, as it were, a broader time scale in which a number of things were spoken to and conveyed to the Lord's disciples, in which he specified the places that were to be visited by the disciples, or indeed rather the places that were not to be visited. Because the Lord tells them in Matthew, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in Matthew, the Lord is specifying where they go and where not to go. And also, he seems to speak a little bit more of the content of what they are to say, the subject matter of their preaching. So that he says, for example, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this also includes, of course, that word repentance. Because the Lord was directing these disciples as to where they should go and what they should say when they go there. Mark's account, on the other hand, kind of is like the Lord's final words to them before they leave, as if it were perhaps the night before. He gives them a few final points with respect to how they are to go about that ministry when they go to the places that he's previously directed them to go and say what they've to say. The disciples in Mark's account are given practical instructions about what to wear and what to carry, what to think about their lodging during their journeys. And it seems as if Mark is conveying to us a general principle here, that the disciples were being taught by the Lord that provision would be made for them during their journeys because their labour was worthy of it. He was telling his disciples, don't make too much preparation for what is going to transpire on this journey. Just go out with the basic needs because you will be looked after, you will be provided for. Their needs would be supplied by those to whom they ministered. And I think there's a lesson here, both for the hearer and for the preacher. The lesson for the hearer is that the church is to value and provide for those that are sent to them with the gospel. As the Lord puts it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, the workman is worthy of his meat. And the lesson for the preacher is that he is to minister and declare freely to all those things that he has learned at Jesus' feet. And so with these two lessons, the disciples are sent forth. And Mark then tells us in the last couple of verses of this little passage that we've read together, three things about the disciples' ministry. The first one is that he speaks of judgment on those who will not hear, and the Lord speaks about that in verse 11. There's a reference in there to Sodom and Gomorrah and shaking off the dust from their feet. Secondly, he tells us in verse 12 that the disciples came preaching repentance. And I want to just touch upon that for a moment or two as we progress. And thirdly, he says that many were converted by the disciples' ministry. And we're told that in verse 13. So let me just take these three points and then perhaps we can draw our thoughts to a conclusion. The first one was this, that the disciples were told about a judgment that would fall upon those who did not receive their ministry. They were indeed to shake the dust off their shoes when they left the cities where they were not received. Now remember, the disciples are still learning here. This journey is like practical experience. They had heard the Lord's parables and had them privately and personally explained to them. They had observed the Lord's miracles, and again, they had seen the spiritual significance of these outward manifestations of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they, in being sent out two by two, were being given practical experience, almost like workplace training that we would talk about today. And this lesson about judgment on those who will not hear, was also part of the disciples' training. Now, let me just stress that point for a moment, if I may. Because the people who would not hear the disciples, it meant nothing to them what the Lord said with respect to their judgment. I don't know, let me just draw a picture for you, if I may. You can imagine that if there are people in this little town, this little city, this little village who say, we're not listening, we keep our doors closed, these men are coming through, let them pass through. They go to the end of the town, they take their shoes off and they shake the dust from their feet. Shake the dust from their shoes. And somebody's looking out the window and they say, well, what is he doing now? What is he doing now? I don't know. Shaking his shoes for some reason. They knew nothing about the significance of what it was that was happening here. But the disciples knew. The disciples knew that the Lord was saying by this action that it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for the inhabitants of that town. That's what the disciples were learning. The townspeople weren't learning that, but the disciples were learning that. That as they shook the dust off their feet, having been rejected, it was tantamount to the Lord's declaration saying that it would be more tolerable in a day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. The lesson for the disciples was this, that this gospel that they were preaching is precious, and all who despise it by ignoring it are self-condemning and evidently unworthy of it. Now, do you realize what that means? Still today, do you realize what that means? All who reject and despise the gospel that we preach, all who ignore and disregard the ministers of that gospel, and all who oppose or hinder the free spread of the influence of that gospel, are condemned beyond the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that's huge. You know the sins that those cities were guilty of. And the Lord says that rejection of the gospel and rejection of a gospel minister is worse than that. The sin of these cities pales in comparison to those who despise and reject the gospel, hinder or oppose it, and disregard its ministers. That was being taught to the disciples so that they would appreciate the significance of this ministry upon which they were embarked. The significance of the two-edged sword that they carried in the preaching of the gospel. That it was at once life to some and death to others. It gave significance to the meaning of their possessing the keys of the kingdom and the high calling that fell upon them as being ambassadors of Jesus Christ, bearers of his gospel message. And it emphasized that the careless ignorance of these unbelievers is the greatest crime against God. So the disciples were being taught about the judgment that would fall upon those that rejected the gospel. An important lesson. The second thing that Mark tells us here is that the disciples preached repentance. And that in itself shows us how full and complete the disciples' ministry was, even at this early stage in their training. Because preaching repentance is more than telling people how bad they are. In fact, telling people how bad they are is really the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. But this preaching of repentance was the heart of the message of John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance. And indeed it was the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ's own ministry was described in the early verses of Mark, that the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. And it's as well that we understand what this means. And I'm going to give you a clue. It's bigger than saying that we're sorry to God. You see, natural men and women, the way we all are as sinners born into this world, to an individual, we are righteous in our own eyes. And we don't believe that we have any need to repent. Because we falsely imagine that God, if there is a God, will accept us despite our mistakes, despite our errors, despite even our sins. Because in the main, we believe that we did the best with the hand that we were dealt. We did our best. At heart, that is the doctrine of justification by works. That's all that is. And of course, it gets smoothed out and honed a little bit when it takes on a religious veneer, and it gets systematized and it gets polished, and it can become a whole religious movement. But at its heart, it is simply justification by works. Men and women believing that they have enough within themselves to please God and to be acceptable to him. Whereas what the disciples preached, what John the Baptist preached, and what the Lord Jesus Christ preached, repentance is declaring precisely the opposite. So that preaching repentance simply says your works are inadequate. Your works are utterly inadequate. And you must confess that. You must confess that your works are inadequate. Because except you repent and believe the gospel, which is that righteousness comes by Christ alone, you will most certainly perish. Preaching repentance is saying, lay down your own imagined righteousness and take up Christ's. Peter, in his epistle, says that Noah, way back then, before the flood, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness and a preacher of repentance both bring the same message. They both bring the message that you need to lay down your own righteousness and take the Lord Jesus Christ, take God's righteousness. And that's conversion. That is what it means when the disciples preached righteousness. So here are these disciples being sent out, and they are preaching that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only way of acceptance with God. For this divine righteousness, this godly righteousness, comes only through him. They were preachers of repentance. And the third thing that we notice from this is that many were converted. And I think this is a lovely inclusion by Mark, because it tells us that the disciples found success and encouragement in this first flourish of gospel ministry. And it was the Lord that gave them this. The Lord gave them this success. The many who repented. You know, it's a little bit like when you take a child fishing for the first time and you just hope that they'll catch a fish, because you know how important that first catch is going to be to the child for all the other times that they might never catch a fish. So this was important to the disciples as well. And the Lord gave them converts. He gave them power to cast out devils. He gave them power to heal the sick. And the power that he gave them was real, and the power that he gave them worked to the end that it was given. The seed that they sowed was good seed. They preached repentance. The soil into which that seed fell was well prepared by the Holy Spirit, and it brought forth fruit, as the Lord Jesus Christ had promised. To change the metaphor a little bit, the Lord had promised to make these men fishers of men. And here he was doing exactly that. Mark tells us they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Which I understand to mean the eviction of the devil from the hearts of men and women and the repossession of their hearts and souls by God the Holy Spirit. Much, indeed, as the disciples had seen in the miracle that the Lord performed upon the Gadarene demoniac. They were doing what the Lord had done. They were gathering the elect. And the reference there in the last verse of our passage to the oil. It may well be that oil was involved. It was a practice that sometimes oil would be applied in healings. But in truth, these were spiritual healings, inspired by spiritual power, power given by the Saviour. And it's not because of any healing properties in the oil. Rather, it describes the internal as well as the external healing that was taking place. Healing of the soul together with the healing of the body. Oil is often linked or likened to the work of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. So let's just round off our thoughts today by drawing attention to a word that is used in these final verses by Mark. And it's this word that seemed significant to me. Many devils were cast out and many were healed. That phrase, using the word many there, is reminiscent of the Lord's own ministry. We're told in Mark chapter 1 verse 34 that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. So the disciples were simply following in their master's footsteps. The first steps, indeed, in what was to become a worldwide commission and a worldwide ingathering of the Lord's people into the kingdom of God. A work which began then, of which we are a part today, continuing and maintaining the same preaching of repentance, the same lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you think, with reference to that word many, wouldn't it be wonderful if many were being saved today? And I agree. But let us not think that it is any less wonderful when one or only a few are saved. Last week, remember, we read that the Lord himself healed a few sick folk. Now, I'm sure that these disciples were encouraged when they saw the many. But I'm sure they also understood that this was particular grace and this was effectual calling. They knew that the many was not all. Power had been given to them to cast out devils, to heal the sick. But many wasn't everyone. There was an effectual work of God in the divine power that was being manifested through the ministry of these disciples. Their ministry was to go forth preaching the gospel. And that's it. That's all. It was the power of God that gathered the many and that gathered the few, according to his good pleasure and his good timing. Let attention, therefore, be drawn not to the numbers, but to the means and the method and the care that the Lord took in preparing these men for his ministry. Preachers of repentance like these disciples, or preachers of righteousness like Noah, are simply preachers of Jesus Christ crucified. Because Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for sinners like you and like me. This message that is committed to us, is the good news by which sinners are saved. The means by which the Lord calls and gathers his people. And this gospel of Jesus Christ is God's final word to sinners, which is why our activity today is so important. There isn't another way. This is the way. And perhaps it is that the days of many are gone. Perhaps this is a day of small things, when just a few sick folk are being called to grace. Or perhaps not. The Lord chose, and the Lord knows. And whether it is or whether it isn't, we shall not despise the day of small things. And one thing is sure. If men and women, boys and girls, are to be saved, it shall be through the preaching of the gospel. Because that and that alone is the power of God unto salvation. It is through the preaching of repentance, through the preaching of the righteousness that is found alone in Jesus Christ. May the Lord continue to send forth his message with power into the hearts of men and women, using ordinary means to extraordinary effect, until the last lost sheep is gathered and the last wandering soul is brought home to Christ. Amen.